Well, praise the Lord. Glory to God. This is the day that the Lord has made. Are you rejoicing in it? Hallelujah. Well, we need to be. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I am going to say something before I say what I started to say. You know, the basic thing in our lives is the strength that we get from the Word of God and the endurance that we have based upon our faith in God's promise. Through the years, there have been countless thousands of people that have lived and died serving Jesus that never saw lightning strike the ceiling or a wave of coming through the church and everybody falling out under the power. All of those things are wonderful. And all of those things are real. But in all those experiences, you cannot survive without the Word of God. And that's what our intent and purpose is here at New Life. When we see physical manifestations of healing, it's awesome. But when we pray for healing, we need to expect it to be just as awesome. Whether we see or feel anything at all. All of those are. One fella, I remember years ago, heard him preaching a church down in, I can't remember now where it was. Providence. Down Providence. And he was a very energetic Pentecostal type preacher. And he was very animated. And he really praised the Lord and got excited while he preached. And he said to us that day, he said, "Some people tell me I'm having a fit. But really, what it is a benefit." So, when the Lord really moves on you, that's a benefit. When you study the Word of God, determine that you're going to stand on the Word of God. Men and women through the years have died rather than deny Jesus Christ or deny the Word of God. That's the strength that we need. The Word of God will sustain you through it all. If you hear invisible trumpets, it might benefit you. But you can't live off an experience like that. You can enjoy them. But you've got to learn to live on the Word of God and the presence of His Spirit. Now I want you to turn 2 Corinthians chapter 13. The preliminaries of this, you can pick up in my article in today's bulletin. And you can see where I built all this together. But I'm going to ask you a question. And I want you to think about it. The question is this. If you could do anything that you wanted to do without any consequences, what would you do? If you could do anything that you want to do without any consequences, what would you do? Second Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Or an altered rendering of that, unless indeed you fail the test. Now, that question that I ask you is a loaded question. What did you think? Did you think of some heinous sin or crime? Or act of revenge, etc., etc. Many people would have. What is it I'd like to do? Oh, I know what I'd like to do. I'd like to have so-and-so's wife. I'd like to have his job, his bank account, his house. But you know, your answer to that question reflects what you are on the inside. If you've been a child of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, in love with Jesus, standing on His Word, and you had that opportunity, why would you choose something that would go against all of your nature and what you really believe? I didn't come up with that question from somewhere in something I read or anything. It was just as I was meditating on the scriptures. I heard this in my spirit. If you could do anything you want to do without any consequences, what would you do? And our first thought is, God giving us permission to do something we shouldn't do. That's where a lot of people would take that question. As I thought about it, I thought, well, I can't think of anything sinful that I'd want to do. And it dawned on me, I shouldn't have thought of anything sinful because I am redeemed. I am redeemed. So, what was my answer? I want to tell you mine. You don't have to tell me yours. But God knows. I finally thought of something that I could do. Now, I'm not talking about the Spirit of God moving through you. I'm just talking about you as a person making a choice. Spirit of God is supposed to be in there, even when you throw a fit. But what I came to the conclusion that I would do if there were no consequences, I decided this, that I would give everything I have in the material realm to reach the needy and to minister to the lost. And so you can do that if without consequences. Now, if I did it right now, there'd be consequences. I wouldn't have any place to live, no car to drive, or do any of those other things. And there are times when even if it costs you that, you have to be willing to do it. House and lands and all the other things. Now, it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. What are some things you could ask yourself to examine yourself? Number one, do I really understand and believe that I am saved solely by the grace of God and not by any efforts of my own? If you don't know whether it's grace or works, then you don't know your inner self very well. You're a double-minded person. Now, is there any indication in the Word of God, in the Gospels? I'm not talking about the Mosaic Law. I'm talking about the Gospels. Is there anything in the Gospels that supports the idea that if you work hard enough and you work long enough, that eventually God will say of you, by your works, well done, good and faithful servant? Absolutely none. Now, on the other hand, Jesus did say this. He said to those listening to him, all of your works are as filthy rags. Now, you had a wound and you wrapped it up with a filthy rag. Was possible and even likely for that to happen? An infection. And not treated properly was spread to the whole body and kill it. Now, if you are wounded by anything around you and you try to bandage that wound by working your way out of it, you are bandaging it with a filthy rag. The only source of our healing, whether it's physical or financial or monetary, or whatever, is by God's grace. Trusting Him to provide what we need. Now, secondly, can you work, and as a result of the works, renew your mind? The answer to that is no. You can change your thinking, but it won't renew your mind. It's like the old adage, well, I'm just going to turn over a new leaf. You know what's on the next leaf when you turn it over? The continuation of what you just got through reading. It's not a new leaf. It's just a continuation of what you were reading. Don't turn over a new leaf. Throw away the book. If you're living by something other than the Word of God, throw it away. Because you see, if you live by the Word of God, it will take care of all the things that need to be changed in order to renew your mind and to correct your conduct. A lot of people love God. They want to serve God. They don't know anything much about God, and they're not studying the Word to find out anything about Him. And they're always thinking, I really want to serve God, but it's just tough, and I just get sidetracked. That's because they keep reading from the old page and expecting something different to come forth. You will never become an overcomer just by saying, I'm an overcomer. I'm an overcomer. You've got to know why you're saying what you're saying. Otherwise, it becomes abracadabra. If I say it long enough, I'm sure to get it. That's not all that was said. It says, if you believe in your heart and say with your mouth. That means that your heart and your mouth are in agreement. There are too many Christians that can't get their heart and their mouth in agreement. They can't get their spirit connected to their head like it ought to be. Examine yourself. Are you in the faith? Do you really, truly hold on to it as the center of your life? Or is it something you have tacked on to help you with your works? If it is, you need to change. As I said in the bulletin, and I'm just not gonna mention that probably any more than what I'm gonna say right now. The reason why most people examine other people, particularly other Christians, is because they want to see something in that other person that makes them feel better about their relationship with God. It's a comparison, as Paul said. If you do that, this is not wise. Suppose you're 18 years old and you want to go to college. And they say, well, based upon your tests, your exams, you can't get in. Well, I make better grades than Tommy. Who's Tommy? Well, he's my little nephew. How old is Tommy? Well, he's in second grade. Now, you compared to Tommy, you're going to look a lot smarter and more educated than you may be. Why, at 18, are you still thinking like a 7-year-old? As a Christian, why, after 20 years, is everything still working like it did in 2 years? Do you have 20 years of Christianity, or do you have 20 years of the same year of Christianity? Have you gone through 20 years serving God, or have you gone through 1 year 20 times? That's where the responsibility lies on us. And that is not works. That is wisdom and desire. Test yourselves. Not by comparing yourself to what someone else is doing or what someone else is. You know, if you fall into that trap, there are some, I'm using this as a personal example, there are some ministers and pastors in the body of Christ that have messed up royally. They've cheated on their wives, stole money from the church, preaching heresy, etc., etc. And then there are those ministries that no one except people who just don't want to believe have found fault with. Good men of integrity with big churches. Now, I'm right in the middle in some cases. I don't have a mega church. And if I had every man, woman, boy, and girl in Adair County in this church, there'd still be churches that are bigger. But you minister to the people that you have wherever you are. And we've ministered to a whole lot more people than what are here this morning. Now, I look and I compare myself with those fallen ministers, and I can say, hey God, I'm better than they are. Does that account for something? But on the other hand, I can look at the mega churches and the ministers that have large followings, and I can say, well, that's all well and good, but doesn't matter what size. Now, I am gloating over the fact that I am better than some. I am excusing the fact that some have done better than me. It's whatever I come up with. And what I finally decided years ago. And you will not instantly achieve this even if you decided. And that is because the devil knows how to use that against you because he's been doing it for years. So you decide, okay, I'm just going to be what God will allow me and help me to be. And then the first time you hear something that's better than what you're doing, he's going to come back with it. He's not going to say, well, they chose not to fall to this. So since they chose that, I'll leave them alone. Forget that. He's going to test you. He's going to test you. He tests us in things like this. The doctor said 6 months. Now, you have been taught that God is faithful and he will heal. So, your test is this, not whether or not you go to a doctor, but whether or not you trust the doctor or God the most. That's your test. Which one do I choose to believe? I found out, and I've said this before, even though the doctors worked on me and did the medical procedures, when they were finished, they could not say, based upon what they did, that I was going to make it. The doctor said, at best, I'm going to be optimistic. Well, God seemed more than optimistic to me. He seemed able and willing. That's what you look for. In the time of stress, where do I go? In the time of temptation, where do I go? It's not what you do. It's what you want to do. God gives us his mercy to make sure that we get it accounted to us rightly rather than having to pass or fail us based upon our own test of works. You see what I'm saying? If we're really walking with God, there should be a deep want to inside of us to do everything that he wants us to do, whether we ever achieve it or not. There's a whole lot of college basketball teams whose school and coach want them to win a national championship this year. So he encourages them, and they compete for that national championship. Now, regardless of what they do, one team and one team only will be the national champion. Now, what if the coach came into the locker room and said to his players, "Look, guys, there's so many more better basketball players out there than what we've got. There's no sense of us putting all this time into practice. There's no sense of us giving our energy to this. Let's just have a good time and enjoy it because we're not going to win anyway." How long would he be a coach? Even if he didn't win the national championship, what's he telling his team? Be the best you can. Work as hard as you can. Condition yourself as hard as you can. But you're not competing between right and wrong. You're already in the right. You are running a race that when you finish that race, you will receive the crown. Whether you're the only one or there's 100 million more, if you finish the race, you'll get the crown. And the work is this, that you believe in him whom God hath sent. You believe that, you do all you can to encourage that in your life, and you press on into the things of the kingdom of God. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is within you? It's amazing how many Christians live as though they don't realize that Christ is living in them. They think if they become good enough someday, if they work hard enough now, that when God is pleased with what they have done, Jesus will move in. If that's a person's attitude, they're in danger of hell. Because they've not counted the value of the precious, spotless blood of Jesus Christ. Are your works better than that? Then why would God expect you to pass that by and bring him your works? We don't examine ourselves to see how good we are or to see how bad we are. We examine ourselves to find out what we are. An overcomer. More than a conqueror. The righteousness of God. Above and not beneath. The head, not the tail. Anointed. Not disappointed. All of those things, that's what we look for. You don't look. Hey, I'm in the sixth grade. I'm a pretty good student in math. Let me take that college geometry test. Why? You aren't ready. What are you ready for? To go seventh grade. And then the eighth. And then the ninth. And then the 12th. And then graduate. And then keep on going. And when you get out of 4 years of college, sit down and say, don't have to do anything else. I have arrived. Oh, master's degree. Never thought of that. Doctor's degree. Well, now that you put it that way, I guess I haven't attained yet. Who said those important words? Not that I have obtained. Paul. But he said, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it to the mark. I'm going to finish the race. I'm going to cross the finish line. Why? Because of what I've done? No, because Jesus Christ lives in me. And that's our hope. Unless, indeed, you do not stand the test. The test, holding on to the faith. I'm going to close, believe it or not. But I never know how long my closings are. I've been reading a book, and I've cited it at different times. It's not the kind of book that you can sit down and read it in one sitting because it will mangle your brain. But you take a little bit of it at a time, and it's the history of the church from Christ to Constantine the Emperor, 300 years of Christianity. All of the bishops and everything in there, name after name. And in one of the instances, a disciple of John the Apostle, a disciple of John by the name of Polycarp. Now, I can remember when I first heard that name, but I don't remember. I don't remember if it was in seminary or where. But that name stuck with me because a polycarp is an artificial fish. A polycarp, not a real carp, you know. Well, never mind. But he was one of, or perhaps the most outstanding servant and bishop of the Church of God in that first 300 years. The Roman government and the Roman heathens that worshiped the Roman gods were not big fans of Polycarp. As a matter of fact, they were always trying to find some way to discredit him. False accusations, the whole thing. And finally, the emperor told him to leave Polycarp alone. But as the way with everything, emperors come and go. And when that one went, the next emperor was an emperor who did not know Polycarp. I mean, he knew who he was, knew there was a Polycarp, but he didn't hold him in high esteem. They called him Polycarp the Godless, because he was trying to turn the Roman pagans away from their gods and to the one God and Savior. They didn't like it. That's why they called him Godless. Well, eventually, he was arrested and brought before the local tribune, not the emperor, but there in the Asia around the city of Smyrna. And so they brought him to trial, and they pleaded with him, "Please renounce this God, Jesus, of yours. If you will do that, we will let you go. Otherwise, we will feed you to the wild animals." Polycarp said, because he had a dream, and he dreamed his pillow caught on fire. And when he woke up, he knew that there was a sign from God of how he would die. When he refused, they got so mad at him, they threatened him. "Well, we won't throw you to the beast. We'll burn you alive." Because that seemed to strike fear in most of the ones that they interrogated. "Polycarp, just renounce Jesus." And he said to them, "I have been a servant of the Lord for 86 years, and he has never done me wrong. No, thank you. I'll stay with what I've got." Well, during this time, and they said his name, but I can't remember it, he was being brought before trial as a Christian. When he saw what was happening, he panicked. He began to scream and to cry and to shout, "I'll renounce him. I'll renounce him. If that's what saves my life, I'll renounce him." And the account of it says this: "And he renounced the Lord and cast away his salvation." Are you going to accidentally reject and renounce the Lord? Then quit worrying about one little misstep work is going to get you kicked out of the kingdom. Renouncing your salvation is the only way, and only a handful have ever done that. In comparison, they put Polycarp in the fire. Everybody was willing to gather wood. They jumped down out of their seats, went out gathering wood, bring it back to burn up Polycarp. So they got him. They were going to nail him to the stake. And he said, "You don't have to nail me. I'll be all right. I won't jump out." So they just tied him with ropes instead of nailing him. And they lit the fire. And this is accounts from eyewitnesses of the event. When they lit the fire, it flamed up and it created a vaulted ceiling up each side and over the top of Polycarp. But he was standing in the midst of it. But he was alive. And it so shocked those in charge that they ordered the guy, you know, if somebody got really, really hurt by the beast, they'd send somebody out there with a sword to finish him off. Well, they had a swordsman standing by just in case. When they did it to everybody, not this time in particular. But when they saw that the fire wasn't burning him, they yelled for the, I forgot what the name of the guy was. I mean, it was a position, like executioner, but that wasn't what they called it. For him to come and run him through. And so the man went over there, thrust his sword into the innermost parts of Polycarp and pulled it out. And when he did, a gush of blood from that wound in Polycarp squirted out and quenched that fire. They wouldn't let the disciples have his body. Never did say why. That's speculation. But maybe they knew a little bit about that tomb with the dead man's bones that the soldier was thrown into dead and came alive when he hit the bones. Righteous man. And they didn't want to take any chance that keeping his body or his bones would encourage their Christian faith. Now, how do you stand the test? You go all the way until the end with the attitude, whatever happens, I will win. So, now, if you could do anything that you wanted to do without consequences, what would it be? Let's stand. Let's give ourselves a pop quiz. What is it that you want? There are people that are serving God because they think it's necessary. But in truth, they want something else. They just can't afford it. I turn away from God, I can't afford to be lost. So I'll hold on to that. But the real issue in all of us is, what do we want? Don't judge what you're doing or not doing. Examine yourself to see what it is you want. I want to serve God because He loved me enough to allow Jesus to die for me. I don't want to take that for granted. Help us, Lord, to test ourselves, examine ourselves, and realize You've already accepted us. It's not based on our performance. But thank You, Lord God, that we have the ability to choose and to do everything we've been asked. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Leadership meeting is going to be in here where we've got some heat.